Let me introduce myself. My name is Derek Van Ruin. I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church. And so if you're new, I just want to welcome you this morning. I do have a question, though. How many of you stayed up later last night because you got an extra hour of sleep? Yeah, okay, so I'm not the only one there. So for some reason, I don't know why it is, but every fall, whenever I'm like, oh, I get an extra hour of sleep, I end up staying up later, but kind of defeats the purpose. But anyway, like I said, my name is Derek Van Ruin, and I'm the lead pastor here at Sunbury City Church, and really our heart as a church is to be a church for the city and for the whole school district, the Shikellamy School District. Our heart is to see men and women who do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ come to know him, come to experience him, not just through word, but also through deed. And so what the video is going to talk about is really how we're structured as a church, which is through what's called missional communities. Now, we define missional communities as a family of servant missionaries who are sent to declare and display the good news of Jesus Christ in the everyday stuff of life. And so I don't know about you, but I grew up in really environments where church was an event or a building that you went to. And it wasn't until I started reading the Bible later in life I realized that the church is actually people gathered together wanting to learn about who God is and wanting to live that out in their daily life. And so that's really what we're here as a church to do. And that's what we're trying to trust God for in this city, is that he would use us to do amazing things. Now, if you're part of a missional community and you've been kind of on this journey with us over the last year, you can realize that that's kind of a daunting task, right? I mean, just read the newspaper. It seems like in some regards, things just keep getting worse and worse here within our own city. And it can be a daunting task as we talk with people who may have some sort of mental idea of Jesus, but not necessarily understanding a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's you here this morning, man, I hope that through our time together that you would hear and understand what it looks like to have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. My hope is that we as a church, though, that we would be this church that would be out amongst the people of our district, amongst the people of our city, amongst the people of our community, where we are pointing them back to Jesus Christ. But in order to do that, I've become more and more convicted over the last number of months and number of weeks even, more so, that we need to start with prayer. That the only way to really see God use us and go before us is if we start by praying. If we put down our own efforts and we seek God and plead for God to do this. And so one of the things I just want us to do this morning is simply encourage you in your own time at home to be praying for Sunbury, to be praying for Northumberland, and be praying for our valley, that God would open people's eyes to see the beauty and worth of who he is. So I want to encourage you to be praying for that. But I want to lead out this morning to actually pray for our area and pray that God would use us as a church in that process. And so let me just start off this morning with that before we get going. Father, we do come before you again in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a good and great God. We pray, though, that you would use us mightily. Father, as many of us know neighbors, friends, dear friends that do not know you, we pray that you would use us in a way to point them graciously and generously back to who you are. Father, as we think about our city and our area, Lord, we pray that you'd use us as a beacon of light to really push back some of the evil things that we see. And so, Lord, would you just work in and through us this morning? In your name, amen. A couple of things I'm going to quick point out to you as well before we get started. If you haven't noticed, over the last probably 2 months or so, I've changed the handout. And so go ahead and grab one. There might be one around you. There might not be one for everyone, but I've changed it. In the back, I actually have some questions for you to think about during the week. We My hope is that you don't just come in here and hear from the Word of God and then just kind of put that aside and live your life the rest of your life however you want, but we're taking what God says in the Bible and we're living that out. And so I got some questions for you to process through the week. If you go out to lunch today, it might be something good to talk with your family or friends that you're eating with as well. I also have some questions on there for you to process through with your kids. I know that some of you have some kids that are in the service with us, and you want to be able to talk with them about the sermon and be able to apply it to your life, and so I've added that. And then a couple other things we've added as well. We've added announcements as well as some prayer requests. And so this is really going to be your go-to to kind of hear about the life of the church, some major things that are really coming up in the next few weeks. And so go ahead and look for those in the next few weeks and use that as your way of staying connected here. Another thing is we just got these this week. I talked about it last week. We are participating again in what's called the Lottie Moon Offering. We saw a video about it last week, and that's where December 18th we will gather and all of the offerings from that day will go to overseas missions work, where men and women are spending their lives so that people around the world would come to hear about Jesus Christ. And so these are actually prayer guides. This one's for December 4th through 11th, and they're on the back table. And every day it's got a different missionary that we can be praying for and thinking about that. So grab one of those as well if you're interested in that. Well, let's get started this morning. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you or somewhere around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. Take it. We believe that this is God's Word and we want you to have it. Now, the book of Romans is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible. If you get to the New Testament, you'll get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. If you hit Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, you've gone too far. It's right there, kind of, like I said, about two-thirds of the way through. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, and so you want to look for the big number 8, and we'll be actually in verses 1 through 17 and focusing primarily on verses 12 to 17. Then after that, we'll actually jump ahead to Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. And so it'd be good to have a Bible and be able to thumb through that. And I want to encourage you to make notations or whatever it is to check to see what I'm saying, if it's biblical. You know, there's a group in the Bible from the city of Berea in Greece where they were commended because they were checking to see if what Paul was saying was true from the Bible. So I always want to commend you. Don't just take my word for it, but check from the Bible if you see that if that is true, and commend you to do that. Now, when I think about today is just one of those days that makes me smile. Because if you think about me, if you know me at all, you know that I'm a planned out guy. I will admit that. I will own that. That actually doesn't bother me too much. It used to bother me. But in the last few years, I've realized how much that God is so in control that it doesn't matter what happens, that even in our planning, 6, 9, 12 months in advance, we can be praying and planning, and God can use those plans in incredible ways. And so if you don't know, typically the sermon series are about 6 to 9 months planned out. And so I didn't plan what I was going to speak on in the last week. I planned this way back early in the year. And that's actually happened. There's actually been a number of times through this series or even our Matthew series where the exact thing we were going to speak on that week was the exact thing somebody needed to hear. Or happened to speak into a current event of the week. And it just excites me because God can use our plans so much for His goodness. And so it's exciting because as we were coming to this section this week, and as we've planned it for so long, it's a section that actually ties very much to where to things that I'm dealing with in life. And so if you don't know, after 15 months of fostering, we were finally able to, on Friday, adopt our oldest foster son, Donovan. And so we were so excited about that. And I smile because as we were going through this process of adoption, as we think about what just so happens to be what I'm preaching on this weekend, it is the idea of how we're adopted into God's family. So it's interesting. People all week have been asking me through news articles or whatever, why did you get into adoption? And the section I kept referencing was in Romans 8, 12 to 17, it shows that if we believe in Jesus Christ, he's adopted us into his family, and we want to love others and do the same for them. And so it's just interesting and encouraging to know that's exactly what God wants us to talk about this weekend, and that he is in control of that. And now, as we've traveled on this journey with our son, which has just really ramped up over the last week, it's been interesting to see his reaction, right? It's interesting because he doesn't quite understand. I mean, he's only six. So he doesn't understand the gravity of what has happened and how it's going to change things. But based on what he does understand, it's interesting to watch him. Because he's been incredibly excited. He's excited that he's no longer going to be a foster kid, but he's finally in our forever family. He's excited that he gets to change his name to Donovan Van Ruler, which we didn't press. If anything, I tried to talk him out of that so he's not older and angry with us. And he said, no, I want to be a Van Ruler. And he's excited to know that he's not going anywhere. And Lord willing, when he is our age, he'll be able to take his kids to visit us. He's excited about it. He's thrilled. But why is that? Why is he so excited? Why all the emotion, even at 6 years old, over this process? Because he's excited to be a part of something bigger than himself. He's excited to be a part of a family that loves and accepts him as he is and wants to help him to grow into who he will become. He longs for that relationship that will be there for the long haul. And he longs for a family. You see, our family bonds, I realize not all of us come from good families. Some of us don't even come from bad families. Some of us may come from families that are worse than bad. But no matter what kind of family we come from, our family bonds or our family views and history really affect us. And they can affect us for the rest of our lives. And they probably affect us personally more than anything else in the world. And it's interesting that this idea of family is the image that the Bible uses often to talk about Christians. It's often what the biblical authors use to conjure up for and talk about the need for deep, lasting, and effective bonds within the church. And that's the idea that we're going to look at in particular today. And we're going to look at the fact that adoption into God's family is the grounds for radical transformation. That adoption into God's family is the grounds for radical transformation. That the way we radically change is by coming in to a new family. Now we're continuing on in a series that we've been in now for 3 months, and we're actually making another turning point. And so we started off in our series really talking and looking at what the Bible says that we as a church should be structured as. And then we made a turning point to say, okay, what does the Bible say we should believe? What are some of the theological or core truths that we should be based on? And now we're starting to make one last turn as we wind down this series to look at what are some core realities that will drive us as a church. If you remember at all, over the last year and a half, we've talked about three gospel identities that mark every Christian. And so Jesus commands us that when we come to faith, we go and get baptized. We get dunked under the water as a sign that we have turned from our old way of living, and we come up out of the water as a sign of living to Jesus Christ. But as we get baptized, there's a proclamation over us that we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we've talked a lot over the last year and a half about how that really gives us three new identities. That because we're baptized in the name of the Father, we're family. And because we're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, who came to serve, we are now servants. And because we're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, who comes to send us so we might bear witness to Jesus Christ, we are now given the identity as missionaries. And these new identities have been given to us through that process. And so now over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look more intently at each of these identities, starting with the family identity. And so let's just go ahead and jump into our section this morning as we read, and then we'll continue to look at what this family identity is. So we're in Romans 8, verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 17 and then jump over to Romans 12. Verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Turn with me a couple pages to Romans 12. Again, you're looking for the big number 12 and the small number 9. Romans 12, 9 to 21. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so as I said, we're going to see that if you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family, and that's going to bring radical transformation to your life. And so in order to see this, we're going to look at three things this morning. And the first is the urgent need to be adopted. The urgent need to be adopted. And so Paul is writing this book to a church in Rome, actually a church that he's never, ever met and never been to, but he's trying to convince them to support his ministry so he can go and start churches in Spain. And so Paul's writing to show that he's not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to share what that good news is. And so he talks about how all of us know that there's a right and that there's a wrong. Whether we are Jews, which was God's chosen people in the Old Testament, or not, all of us have this sense that there's a right and a wrong. And it's been written on our hearts, and we are held accountable for our response to that. And the reality is that despite having this knowledge, we all rebel against God and His ways, as chapter 3 says, and that all of us are utterly wicked, that there's not a single one of us who does anything that is righteous. And that's because we want our own way. And Romans 6 later tells us that we have bought into this way of thinking, so now we're enslaved and we're in rebellion to God. So Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And so the result of this is a death. It's a physical death, but it's also an eternal death where we will spend eternity separated from God. And yet Paul offers us hope, which we're going to see in a bit. But he offers that in Christ by believing in his perfect life and death and resurrection for our sin. His love for us to die for us, and it's in that that we can actually have a new life. And so when we get to Romans 8, we actually see Paul describe two ways of living, right? We see him describing the way of the flesh, or the way that just comes natural to us. And then he describes the way of the Spirit, the way that God has come and changed us and calls us to live. And as we get here, we see Paul tells us that there's two reasons or two needs to be adopted, to go from living by the flesh to living by the ways of God. And the first thing he says is that orphans of God live for the flesh. So I just said, right? Orphans of God live for the flesh. And so Paul tells us that those whose minds are set on the flesh, according to verse 5, are living to the flesh. Again, verses 9 and 12, he restates the same thing, but he uses the negative, saying that we should not do that. We should not live our lives based on our own natural thinking. But the point he's trying to make is that if you are not a child of God, then that makes us an orphan of God, which means that we are living based on our own fleshly impulses rather than godly impulses. And that's contrary to God. It means that we're hostile to God. That we do whatever we think and our heart feels is best. And so if we look at Romans 12, we're essentially doing a lot of the opposite of what Paul commands us to do in Romans 12. Where we're supposed to hate evil and do what is good, and where we're supposed to honor and bless others who are against us. But if we're living in our flesh, or we're living in our own way of doing things, then we're not living up to what he commands us in Romans 12. I mean, when someone tries to outdo you in something or tries to show you up, our personality and our nature is to try to show them up, right? They try to outdo us, and we want to outdo them. Or they try to scheme and make fun of you, and so you got to kind of scheme back and figure out a way to jab them even more to kind of redeem yourself so you don't look bad and aren't perceived a certain way by the world. And so we're constantly on the lookout for number one, and our mind is constantly focused on how do I get more approval, or how do I get more control, or more power, or more comfort. Because we believe that if we just have more of these things, then our life will be exactly the way that we pictured it, and we'll have peace, and we'll have bliss. And so if something interferes with that, we're going to do anything we can to kind of snuff that out and get rid of that, because that has the ability to negatively hurt us. It's what we're basing our life upon, because we're all basing our life on something, right? We're all basing our life on something out there. And so if somebody attacks that thing we're basing our life on, we're going to attack back. And so for orphans, before coming to Jesus Christ, which is the state of all of us, before coming to Jesus Christ, all of us are orphans of God. And for orphans, then we're trying to live life on our own. We don't have a network of people caring for us. We don't have a network of people there for us. We're missing out on this identity, and we're trying to strive to get identity from anything and everything else that we can. And so we're trying to live by the flesh. Now you might be here thinking, well, what's so wrong with that? Because I'm a pretty good person. I mean, yeah, there's some wackos there in history, but for the most part, I'm a good person, and so I'm not quite sure that there's a problem with me living the ways I'm living. Because to be honest with you, it seems a lot more fun to just simply live it up rather than living the ways of God. And Paul answers that and addresses that. Look with me at verse 13. He shows us our second point in chapter 8, verse 13. He says that orphans of God die by the flesh. Why is it a problem? Why is it a problem that we want to do things by our own nature? Why is that a problem? Because in the end, that leads to death. Paul says that if you live by your natural desires, you live by the flesh, you will die by the flesh. If you base your entire life upon your natural desires and follow it to the end, you will die. And the lie that those natural desires bring are just that, it's a lie. You know, they lie saying that it'll give you life, it'll give you satisfaction, but in the end, it'll lead to much frustration and sadness. It's kind of like a bait and switch campaign there. And not only will you die physically, but you'll die eternally separated from the God of the universe. And that shouldn't surprise us, right? You know, for those of us who are parents, we know that what our kids do have consequences. Whether they're good things or they're bad things, we know what our kids do affect other things and they have consequences. We know this too. What we do at work has consequences for our job. What we do on the road has consequences. And so there's consequences to everything that we do in life. And on top of this, we all know that most things are not what they seem. And so for the past decade or so, there have been many people in high positions who have been selling other people through things called Ponzi schemes, right? So they're selling people on this idea, if you just give me money, I will make you rich quick. And the reality is the only person getting rich is them, and everybody else is poorer than before. You see, it's not what it seems. The easy road of worldly life and pleasure rarely works. And when it seemingly does work, you get to know people and pull back the curtain, we begin to realize that a lot of times their life is a train wreck. It's because a life lived by the flesh slowly kills us now and will forever kill us spiritually. And so if you're an orphan of God, not only do you live based on your own desires, but because of that, you're heading straight towards an eternal death. So what do we do about that? What's the benefit then of being adopted? Because if that's the case of our life, what do we do? And Paul says that we need to be adopted. Well, what's the benefit of being adopted? Because that's going to be a difficult transition, right? It's going to be a hard transition because this way of living is all that we know. So it's going to take a radical transformation. That's where we see the transformational nature of adoption. Transformational nature of adoption. Now, just as my son is experiencing it, to be brought into a new family is incredibly transformative. I actually read a quote from a commentator this past week by the name of F.F. Bruce that said, in the Roman world, to be adopted meant that you were deliberately chosen by the father to be brought into the family and continue on the family name and inherit the family estate. And in many ways, this adopted child would actually receive more love than perhaps the biological children of the father may have received. And so there'd be a greater outpouring of love upon this child than what others experienced because the child had been adopted. And so in this case, this is really the case that happens when we come into the family of God. That there's an over and an outpouring of God's love upon us. And that transforms us, right? That is so transformational to our lives. And we'll get that to that in a moment. But what we see is that this transformation actually plays out in two ways. And it has a couple implications for our lives. The first thing that we see is that when we become a child of God, children of God kill fleshly deeds. Paul is saying that when we go and we go from this transformational nature of not being a child of God into the family of God, the result is that we kill fleshly deeds. Something has changed in us that we want to get rid of our fleshly deeds. You know, it's interesting when we look at verse 13, that's where he's saying this, that we are putting to death the flesh. We're putting to death the deeds of the flesh. It's interesting. I've been really encouraged and sharpened by men who can take, men and women, but primarily it's been pastors who have taken verses like these and have written page after page after page on what it looks like to actually put this to death. Actually put our deeds to death. And a lot of it is just no longer walking in the ways of the world, but walking in the ways of God. And what we're seeing here is Paul is saying that for the first time, you're going to see sin for what it's worth. You're going to begin to hate sin so much that you want to get rid of it out of your life. You no longer want to feed the fungus of sin in your life, but rather you become aware of it. And at the very moment you become aware of that sin, you want to get rid of it and put it to death. You have a distaste for sin because now you're in the family of God. So when you come into the family of God, you want to get rid of that sin because you hate it and you have a distaste for it. And now you actually have the power to get rid of it. That's what's so incredible, because we're called to put to death these deeds. And because of Jesus Christ, we actually have the power to get rid of those deeds. Sin's power is broken, and we can actually put those things to death that go against God and are hostile to God. And we can hate our sin. Like I said, we can have a distaste for it. You know, maybe this example will somewhat work, but bringing my son into our family, there are some things that I need to teach him. One is that we are Los Angeles Dodger fans. Doesn't matter, I will let every other sports team go, but we are Los Angeles Dodger fans. If you've ever been to the West Coast, you know that to be a Dodger fan means that you have to have a high distaste for the Giants. There's no way you can be a Dodger fan and somewhat like the Giants. It just does not work. And so I'm trying to teach him, we like this team, but we do not like the Giants. We will root for the Dodgers and any team that plays the Giants. I'm trying to teach him a strong distaste for that. And that, on far greater scale, that's what happens when we come into the family of God. We love the things of God, and we distaste things that go opposite the things of God. Second, children of God are heirs of eternal life. Look with me at verse 17. Paul says that if you're sons or children of God, then you are heirs of God. Well, what's our inheritance? Ephesians 2 would say that it is the immeasurable riches of God's grace that are found in Christ Jesus, which give us eternal life forever and ever. That if we are part of God's family, that we have the richest dad ever in the course of history, and our dad is not stingy. Have you ever met a rich person that can't part with two pennies? They're kind of annoying, right? You don't want to be around them. And yet Paul is saying that we have the richest dad ever, and then he lavishes those riches on us. He freely gives those riches of His grace and mercy to us now and will forever give those riches of grace and mercy in eternal life. He talks about it being immeasurable. So I know I've used this example, but for you DuckTale fans out there, I think about Mr. Scrooge and his money bin of riches and coins. That's the idea that we get, is it's immeasurable. It's so much beyond compare of the grace that He has given us. I mean, do you know that the Bible talks about, for those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that there's a banquet prepared in heaven for us? Not because we're awesome, but because God is awesome and He wants to put that on display to the world. And this is not some sort of BYO banquet. God's giving everything there. God is lavishing all of His riches on us because we are heirs to God. We are heirs to everything that He's promised in the Bible. And the renewed world will be ours to rule for eternity under the reign of God. There's nothing that He's going to hold back from us. How amazing is that? How amazing that He has all riches and He's going to lavish them on us. And that should drive us to two implications. So let me build it up this way. If you go way back to Genesis 3, you know, God creates man and woman and they decide to rebel against God. And God comes and He begins to pronounce a curse. And He pronounces three curses. He pronounces a curse that is really where there's a curse between man and creation. Where man was supposed to rule creation and joyfully work the ground, now he's going to work hard and fight against creation to get it to produce, because the ground itself has been cursed by God for our sin. The second is this curse between humans, where we see that there's going to be hostility between the man and wife. And we've already seen that occur in Genesis 3, where the man says it's her fault. And there's going to be this hostility. And the third thing is that there's a curse between God and man, where man is no longer able to experience this close fellowship with God that he had in the Garden of Eden, but now he experiences a separation with God that needs to be bridged. And so the effects of sin and as a result of the curse are huge. Yet according to these two truths, that we're adopted into God's family, it means that we're radically transformed to the point that we actually partake in reversing the effects of the curse on us. And this takes place in two primary ways. One is that children of God are invited into a greater eternal family. Children of God are invited into a greater eternal family. And so part of the curse, as I just stated, is that there's hostility between humans, that we're leery of one another. We often use one another for our own good and for our own gain and our own power. And yet when we're brought into the family of God, out of nothing that we've done, it transforms us. It transforms how we see one another. We're brought in, you see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we're brought into the church and into the family of God. And so what it means is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, God is your Father. And since I believe in Jesus Christ, God is my Father. And that makes us family. And so the hostility that was once between us is broken down, because the hostility that was once between us and God has been broken down. Since God broke down that hostility, this hostility is broken as well. And sin wants us to push others away or use others for our own good. And yet now, because of Jesus Christ, we actually can have a love and a care for others inside the family. God has so changed our hearts that we can actually love one another inside the church. And that's what Paul commands in Romans 12, right? That's what he's saying. He's saying inside the church you're a family, and as a result, here's how you should act towards one another. He says, love one another, outdo one another. Get rid of what's evil, hate it, and hold fast to what is good. Rejoice. Care for one another. love one another. Because when we are part of God's family, we're putting to death the deeds of the body, we're putting to death the deeds of sin, and we are so transformed that we want the things of God, that we are now interacting with others with a love, because we understand how much God has loved us when we were so unlovable, and that drives us to love others in our life who we feel might be unlovable. Now think about how much that would transform us if we no longer saw one another as enemies, but we began to see one another with this kind of love. We began to see one another and began answering the question, if this person really is part of my family, how would I act towards them as a brother or sister? If we started looking at one another in that way, that would be incredible, right? I believe that's what Jesus is getting at when he says that the world will know that you are my disciple by the love that you have for one another. You see, he brought us into this family and he gave us this incredible inheritance so that we might get rid of our sin and our hostility, so that we might love one another, so that the world may see that it's attractive and say, you know what, that's weird, but I like it. There's something different about those people, the way they interact with one another. The other implication is all along the same lines, and that is children of God are invited into the family business. So not only were we brought into the family, but we're brought into the family business of redeeming the brokenness that we see. Sin has resulted in relationships that are broken outside the family of God, between people and between people and God. And so we have been rescued from the penalty and power of sin in order to be sent back out in the family business to tell others about who Jesus Christ is and to bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that they might know and experience the hope that only Jesus can bring. That they might experience healing that only happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes that restoration happens. Sometimes that restoration happens when we bring it to the neighborhood or to the workplace or to the sports team or whatever it might be. As we started to see in the video, it might happen just by doing a garden alongside somebody who is hurting. We're doing a physical deed, and we get to know those that we're working with and get to know their story and pointing them back to who Jesus Christ is. So how do we do this? How do we do this? It's the same idea. We look at other people and we say, if they were a part of my family, how would I treat them? Knowing that someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ is not a part of the family yet, but if we began to look at everyone and said, if that person was a part of my family, how would I treat them? If they had an issue and they called me, I would drop everything for them, right? I would do anything I could to help them. And so we want to do the same thing with those in our lives that we know. We want to be there for them. We want to treat them in the same way, in the way that we've experienced God's love for us. We want to give that love to others. And when we do that, again, we're putting to death the deeds of the body. We're doing what Romans 12 says. 16 would say, where we're essentially putting to death this divisiveness where we think that we're better than other people. We're putting that to death and we're caring for other people. We're putting to death, according to Romans 12, 14, the desire to curse other people when they persecute us. We're actually going to bless them rather than cursing them. Or what he says in verses 18 and 19, instead of getting revenge ourselves, we're leaving that to God and we're responding in a love when people are hurtful to us. Because when we're adopted into the family of God, we know that He's in control. So we can rely upon Him. And we're freed to love and invite others into the family of God as He has invited us into His family. So that leads us to our final point, which is how to have the transformational nature of adoption. And I've been hinting at this all along. I've been talking about how it's only through Jesus Christ, it's through His death and resurrection that we have this love and are brought into His family. But how does that work? How does that connect to Romans 8? Well, here's how. Let's think back to the life of Jesus Christ. If we think back to Matthew 3:17, at that stage in the history of the Bible, what we see is that Jesus Christ is at his baptism and he's dunked under the water and brought up, and a loud voice from heaven declares, "This is my beloved Son, the one in whom I am well pleased." So God is declaring, "This is the Son I am well pleased with," that Jesus Christ in the flesh is accepted as God's Son. And yet, what do we see happen to Jesus at the end of his life? God had just said that he's pleased with his Son, that Jesus is part of his family, and yet what happens at the end of his life? He's put on the cross. All of our sin, all of our rebellion is put on the cross to the point that Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so the one that God declared, "You are my beloved Son," has just become the forsaken Son. So that you and I who are forsaken because of our evil, wicked deeds might become part of the beloved family of God. How do we love one another as a family? How do we love those who are outside this church body as family? We understand that Jesus Christ gave up everything. He gave up his position as beloved Son to be forsaken so that we who are forsaken might be brought close into the family of God. Do you see how scandalous that is? Do you see how enormous that is? Because of Christ, we who were estranged from the Father have been brought close to God the Father. And it can be applied to us because of what John says in John 1:12. He says that all who believe in Jesus Christ and receive him have the right to become children of God. So if we believe in Jesus Christ, believe in his life, death, and resurrection for our sins, and admit that we need him, we can become children of God. And when we link that up with Romans 8, it says that the Holy Spirit of God comes, which Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and bear witness to our spirit and awaken us and bring us in to the family of God. And it's at that point we get the inheritance. And it's at that point that we begin to hate sin, and we begin to put it to death, and we begin to live a life that reverses the effects of sin. So the way that we have this transformational adoption is through Jesus Christ's willingness to be forsaken and by believing and receiving him. That realizing that when we were hostile towards God, the Holy Spirit came and changed us so we are no longer hostile towards God. And we're able to live and love others around us. Do you see that? Do you see what Jesus has done for us? Does that stir our hearts to be in awe of who he is? Does that get us excited that the reality is that each one of us should be heading towards an eternity away from God, and yet he gave up everything so that we might be brought into relationship with him? He's adopted us. He looks on us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, he looks on us and he says, "You're mine." And he lavishes his grace upon us. He gives us this identity as part of his family. We're no longer an orphan. We no longer have to run after identity the way the world does. We are a son or daughter of the living God. Does that encourage your heart to know that is true if you believe in Jesus Christ? I hope that does. Because there's no way that we can begin to live as a family and begin to love as a family and begin to love others outside of this church as family unless we are in awe of how God has done everything to bring us in to his own family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Romans 8 and Romans 12 of how you have done everything to bring us into your family if we believe in you. Lord, we do confess how we often look at other people. We often look at other people as roadblocks or as enemies or as objects for our own use. Father, would you change our hearts in that? Would you change our minds? Would you change our desires? We ask that here as a church, we won't just be an institution or an event, but that we will grow as a church to be a family. A family that loves one another, a family that cares for one another. That we would grasp this identity and that we would begin to live out our adoption and we'd begin to see and treat others as part of the family of God. So Lord, we ask that you do this in your name. Amen.